Lord, thank you, Jesus, as we come and worship you today, worship you in music, worship you with our words, worship you with our time, worship you with our attitudes, worship with you with our listening, Lord, worship you with how we reach out to others with our kindness, Lord, to reflect who you are. Lord, we ask that you would continue to guide us and to grow us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, much to my follow-through and my threat that we're going to start a new series. And we're going to start a new series in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. You know, what is that old movie? Hey, you guys are a bunch of wise guys, huh? You know, that's probably before most people's times, but it seems to me it was from some gangster that we want to become wise people. You know, and there's a lot of wisdom in Proverbs as we navigate this season. You look at the book of Proverbs, part of the Old Testament. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. And I like when you get the bookshelf, that kind of isolated, because we think, you know, just like I know in my Bible app, it lets you click the thing and you can do it alphabetically. You know, and you're not familiar with the Bible, it's like, where do you find that? You know, like, it's great. It's like, alphabetical, I'll do that. And some of us maybe put tabs in our Bibles, you know, along the side so you could figure out where the heck they were going. But it's a place that, as you divide it, those first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, accredited to Moses, called the Law of Moses, or the Torah, the Pentateuch. And then you go on from there, you talk about history from Joshua to Esther. The history of what's going on, and, you know, just categories, broad categories. It's all the Word of God, and there is Proverbs navigated in other parts of the Bible, but in particular, you look at poetry from Job to Song of Solomon, which includes the books, a book of Proverbs. And some call it the wisdom literature, but poetry, as we'll talk about that. And then there's the major prophets, and really those are the big books from Isaiah to Daniel, the ones who wrote the most. And then the minor prophets were those smaller books, from Hosea to Malachi or Malachi, right? The books of the Bible. As we look at it, and that's just we focus on, just kind of give a context of the Bible and what we're looking at. As you, probably the easiest way to do it, you know, you talk about Psalms, it's just right in the middle of the Bible. If you open it up, you get to the book of Psalms. They kind of give you a little reference point. It's 150 chapters in the book of Psalms in different sizes. But as we look through the Bible, I like to go through a book. Because without stopping and looking, we can miss a lot of things. You know, you can read a Bible and miss things if we don't stop and see what God's saying. You know, I always quote 2 Timothy 3:16-17, right? All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. That's from the New Living Translation. There's lots of different translations, different ways to say the same thing in ways that we can understand. And I'd encourage you to read different translations to understand, because sometimes, hey, I am not a King James fan, I'll admit that. I never could understand the King James. That was my first little Bible in third grade. I carried it everywhere. Did I read it? No. But I carried it everywhere. But I couldn't understand it. When the New King James came back, man, I loved it. The Word came alive. And so really we want to get God's Word into us. So read a translation that's current for your understanding. As we read, as you engage in the Word, we talk about Proverbs. What is a proverb? What is a proverb? You know, as you look at some of the quippy definitions of a proverb. A proverb is a short sentence of wisdom. Well, okay. Proverbs are short sentences drawn from long experience. Well, I'm hopeful that some of us have a little more wisdom than others, just from experiences. And Then I love this one, the wit of one and the wisdom of many. You know, those people, you know, I call them wordsmiths, right? Those friends that you have that can take ideas and they say it in such articulate ways. Like, I have a pastor friend as we meet, and we're like, ask Jeremy how to say that. And he puts it together, and it's just like, wow, that's so good. As you read Proverbs, you know, in the Bible, you find things that are true, but it written in such a way that brings it to our heart. You think about Proverbs, it's not just found in just the book of Proverbs, but it's scattered throughout all of Scripture. You know, as we read, so it's not just Proverbs, you know, talk about Mashal. Anybody know what that means? It's Hebrew. You guys should be fluent in Hebrew, right? Mashal means saying. And so, really, Proverbs is Mashal, the sayings of Solomon. So it's these sayings, and just like we get that, we've even, you know, we equate it. Proverbs, we understand they're just ways that we say things. It is a practice that gives us, I like this, a proverb isn't meant to just be clever, but is designed to provoke a response and relate them to life. You know, so that as we look at a proverb, that it requires us to think about it a little bit. And sometimes I read, you know, Proverbs has a sentence that talks about an idea, and sometimes the second adjoined sentence sounds unrelated at first. You're like, what does this have to do with that? And so it causes us to think about it. It's like, what does this have to do with that? There's some deeper thinking, some deeper understanding to kind of provoke us to think about something not just on the surface level, but think about things deeper. I know I have to practice that with my wife all the time. It's like, what she just said, there is a deeper meaning going on here. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me before I respond in ignorance. You know, so there's proverbs spoken around my house all the time that I need to take thought and deeper thinking and understanding of what's being said. You know, as Solomon, as he begins Proverbs, he introduces himself as the author. He says, this is your father, Solomon, who's giving instruction to who? His son. But he's not the only author of Proverbs. They talk about the wise men, the men of Hezekiah. Two guys named the wise. That would be a good name to be called, the wise. I haven't been called that yet, but maybe the dumb or the miss the point guy, but not the wise. And then at the end we have Agur and Lemuel and his mother. We know from identifying the end of Proverbs 31. We think about Solomon. You know, part of his claim to fame is not only the number of wives he had. It was not only the riches that he had. But really, if you go back to the beginning of his story, those things were the icing on the cake. Let's pick up some background on Solomon. His father was King David, and he was the son that was made king of Israel after David. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. The king went to Gibeon, that is Solomon, to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Wouldn't that be a great question? Let's see how he answers. In verse 6, Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on the throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among your people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? In verse 10, the Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this. 11, so God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will be never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. When you read Proverbs, we see we see the result of the kind of stuff that he did, administered politics, administered relationships, economics in the country in new ways that nobody could. There was peace in the land because of how he administered. He did some things also that weren't so wise. It's fascinating to me that a guy so wise did stuff that was against God's law, and that is marrying foreign women. And it says that it drew his heart aside, so that even though he was the wisest man on this planet, he still did stupid things. It's like, how can that be? How can that be? As we look at the wisdom that God gave Solomon, as we read Proverbs, we're seeing God's wisdom. We're reading, what is it that God thinks is important? What is it that God sees should happen? If we read Solomon, it is reflected in how we live our life. Have you ever had anybody know somebody who has the right answers but doesn't follow them? It requires a change of heart. It requires, as we seek out God's wisdom, it requires us to look for that wisdom. Proverbs is meant to give us insight into how life works. We read Psalms, the beginning of Proverbs, we're going to see what it is that leads to that successful and hopefully painful life. But the reality, it doesn't always work that way. Have you noticed that? That you can make the right decision and things don't always work out like you want. It's not meant to. And we'll talk about how to read Proverbs. We'll talk about what it is that we're going to gain from it. Because if we don't read it with the right intention and the right context, we're going to be disappointed and really angry at God. Because we see, and I'm guilty of that. I've seen my Christian walk as a formula. It's like, you do this, and it equals this. I'm an accountant, and I talk about that because that's really concrete, man. When you can do a spreadsheet, you can get the answer that you want every single time. And that's not our walk with God. It's not that God's inconsistent, but there's a people that that's inconsistent. There's a world that is broken, so that although you can do the right stuff, sin comes in and messes things up. So that what God told you to do, there's things that people get in the way of those things. If we read Proverbs for those three steps to successful and painless life, we're going to be disappointed. As we read Proverbs, we want to gain God's heart and insight into difficult situations. And wisdom is, we'll see things as we read, we'll see contradictions in a sense that in this situation, you need to respond like this. But in this situation, you need to respond like this. So that maybe even the situations are the same, but different responses are called for as we gain insight and wisdom. That brings us to that question, how should we read the book of Proverbs? Well, first of all, we just look in our bookshelf, right? What section did it come from? Poetry. Poetry. I'm personally terrible at poetry. I enjoy it a lot more than I used to. But we have to read that there's an art form in poetry. As we read, it's not a list of to-dos, but it's an art form in a way to develop an idea of wisdom as we wrestle with what it looks like. It's used in a Hebrew practice as they write parallelism, where you're saying, this is like this, or this is not like this. So as we read those contracting statements, we'll see contrast in how they do it, causing us to expand our thinking about what we're reading about. To go, it's not just simplistic, but there's something complicated about it. It's meant to not only modify our thinking, but expand on it. And go, oh, I never thought about it like that. It's really, or I have thought about it like that, but it's a lot bigger than that. So those two places, for example, we think about magnifying a thought. Proverbs 13:6, righteousness guards the person of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. As we read that first clause, right, righteousness guards the person of integrity, we realize in the second statement that wickedness doesn't have integrity, right? We realize that it's defining what integrity is, and it's defining what is it that overthrows people. When you don't have integrity, you see people vacillate. They say they're going to do one thing, but another situation comes in that looks more attractive to them, then they pursue that thing. That's a lack of integrity. So we talk about modifying. Poetry uses vivid imagery, right? There's nothing more vivid than a beautiful but foolish woman who's like a gold ring in the snout of a pig. It's like, talk about vivid imagery. Everybody goes, I can get a beautiful woman. Everybody can picture in their head a beautiful but foolish woman. And then you can imagine a pig, a beautiful pig. Is there such a thing? Big old fat pig with a gold, beautiful gold ring in its snout. It's like, I think the old saying is, you know, you can lipstick on a pig. You know, it's still a pig. But just those vivid imagery, they go, man, that is terrible. That is ugly. You can take something so valuable and yet make it so plain and disgusting. Proverbs as a puzzle. Not just poetry, but Proverbs as a puzzle. And that's what I referred to a little bit ago about the way life should work, right? In one sentence, you get the morally good will always have a long life. Will always have a good life. And yet another proverb is that sometimes the morally good will suffer. Or sometimes doing the right thing will end in your pain. So it's one of those things, it's a puzzle. It's like, wait, it's how do you fit? It's like, is this true? Is this true? Well, it's a puzzle of life. It's like we get to fit it all together in that complicated life that we live. Proverbs is where it's challenging is people have looked at Proverbs as a command or promises. You know, just the famous one as a parent, what do you remember what that was? Raise a child in the way he should go, right? And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, guess what? My parents raised me well, and I did not always follow how they raised me. There were some Saturday nights that I was a hypocrite when I showed up Sunday morning because of how I lived on Saturday night. That isn't how my parents raised me, but yet that's how I was living. You know, there's a principle for sure that we have a powerful influence over our kids, how we live, our example, right? We know the reality that kids follow what they were exampled, not what they were told, right? Do what I say, don't do what I do. It's like, really? Like, you're going to follow that? It's a reality, is that how we live is so important, but it's not a guarantee of how things turn out. Each proverb is a picture of some aspect of life. And like Doc talked about, when you put together this multidimensional picture of all these different pieces, things that seem to be contradictory, but different situations, that only then do these puzzle pieces fit together. My grandson, this weekend, we get the joy of our two grandchildren staying with us for a couple of weeks. That's about 2 weeks longer than they normally stay with us. And when they go to bed, Jackie and I are ready for bed. And so we make sure they go to bed early so we can go to bed early. because they get up early. But it has been a pleasure as discovering and knowing. And he worked on a puzzle. And I'm terrible at puzzle. Maybe I, honestly, I would do a lot better if I did the puzzles he worked on. A lot less pieces. And I was like, hey, there's a corner piece there. Do the edges, you know. There's this, that looks like it goes there. But I mostly just kept quiet and watched him as he fit those puzzle pieces together that were so, you know, scattered in different colors. But as he took his time, they all fit together. And he was so proud when he finished that last piece to see, I think it was different dogs surfing. Which was pretty cool, by the way, to see different pictures. But it just, those puzzles, they do fit together. Even though when you look at one piece, it's like, where in the world does that go? That doesn't fit anywhere. Until you fit some other pieces together, and then you're like, oh, that's where that piece fits. That's where that goes. As we look at Proverbs, it's also a teacher. Although, as we talked about, Proverbs is addressed to sons and young men. And we see the warning of Solomon to his son to stay away from adulterous women. Why don't you see it? Daughters, stay away from adulterous men. We don't see that. Does that mean it's not for women? Well, the reality was in several scriptures in Proverbs 1:8, 4:3, and 10:1 and others, it says, moms and dads teach your children. If you think of mom, she was once a daughter. How did she get her wisdom unless she wasn't taught? She was taught. We are to teach both boys and girls, our sons and daughters, wisdom, so that we can raise a generation. And we know, as I mentioned earlier, that Proverbs 31 talks about the woman of the household and the wisdom that transpired and benefited that family as she walked out the wisdom that God had given her. Daughters, as well as sons, are to be trained up in the wisdom of Proverbs. And then lastly, Proverbs as part of the whole Bible. I love the description of, we think about books of the Bible on those bookshelves, right? I like the imagery of each of those books is really a chapter in the whole scheme of the Bible. It's that you don't get the whole story from one book. It's in context of the whole Bible that we read Proverbs in that book telling us a story of what wisdom looks like. But really it's in the context of a fallen race right from the beginning, that from sin entered the world, that things got messed up. That what God intended as a perfectly created world was marred by sin, was disfigured and messed things up. That God offers in this imperfect world that's been ruined by human beings, that God offers a resolution, a salvation that comes through forgiveness of sin and Jesus' death on the cross. One of the opening descriptions that we talk about the fear of the Lord is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We tend to think that when you get wise and you think right, that then you result in good decisions. Well, really, it's upside down the other way. That when we walk in awe, when we walk in honor, when we submit to the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. When we walk in the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of knowledge. You and I can't start wisdom. We can't begin knowledge until we walk in awe of the Creator God, of who He is and what He's done. The New Testament shows us Proverbs as well. There's all kinds of Proverbs in the New Testament. And it really, it can't be fully realized without a relationship with Jesus. The wisdom that we walk in. It can't be realized unless we're being transformed by the Holy Spirit. I'm amazed sometimes of the things I've said and done. I've gone back, I don't know if you have, I've gone back and looked at my journals and my entries or what I've written. I'm like, who was that guy? that guy is a way smarter than the guy who's reading them today. I said, man, the Lord must have been opening my eyes that day to see some things, you know, that to say things, to respond to things. I got a phone call on the, I was up doing a little bit. We're finishing up some accent on our house, and so I'm up on the second story, and it's a steep incline. So my wife's a genius. She had me, I was trying to figure out how to get something to go level so I could put my little paint bucket. Because I don't know if you ever try to, it's so steep that it would have just slid down. I'm like, what do I do? And so I'm measuring, thinking. She goes, why don't you just cut this box here? I'm like, oh, that's genius. So I cut a box, you know, at an angle so it sits level on this steep pitch root. And I have my paint bucket there, and then I get a phone call. And actually, I got a text for, can you talk? And I'm on the roof painting. And I'm thinking, yeah, I can talk. So I put my paintbrush, yeah, and call. I got a call. And it was somebody who said, Scott, you know, there's something that you asked me the other day that I really appreciated. And this guy's a few years older than I am. And he's a friend. And he said, I really appreciate you asking me. Nobody has ever asked me that question. And I remember thinking at the time when I asked him the question, I could sense that there was the Holy Spirit giving me insight. It wasn't, seriously, have you ever said something and you're like, that was from the Lord. And it was interesting, it was so impactful to him that he had to call me later that week and tell me that it impacted him. And I said, you know, I asked that question because I believe that was the Holy Spirit, but also it's a place that God has been navigating me through. You know, sometimes it's stuff that I'm aware of. And so I asked him that question, but it was the reality. There was wisdom. It wasn't out of a proverb necessarily. I'm sure there's a proverb that relates to that. But the wisdom came from the Holy Spirit. As we look at the New Testament, that is the life. As we read Proverbs, it's what Jesus is bringing to the world. As we walk in relationship with Him, you will grow in wisdom. You will grow in wisdom as you walk in relationship with the Lord, because you will do things. You know, there's two enemies, right? The flesh does not desire what the Spirit desires, and the Spirit does not desire what the flesh desires. They are in conflict. Holy Spirit wisdom helps us navigate and say, I am not listening to you, flesh. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. That's wisdom that we get to walk out, that we get to live, that we get to enjoy. I'm overwhelmed by all the things I discover in my study of the Word in my quiet time, or whether it's through a message thing. And I'm it's like, Lord, how do I hang on to all this? You know, it's like, I write notes like you do, but I seldom go back and read them. Some of you are really good going back and read them, and I think that's really good. I have somebody who is really good. I was reading something you preached on, you know, whatever, so-and-so, and you said this. I just want you to know how that touched me. I was like, did I say that? That sounds really good. I was like, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. And I just realized that my little brain and my heart can't contain it all. I need the Holy Spirit to bring it to life, to bring it to mind. Say, God, would you give me wisdom? I just fall on my knees and worship you, God, because your wisdom is far above what this little puny brain and heart can handle. I need you to enlighten me, and it releases me, because I'm like, oh, I read this. What did I read yesterday? What did I read last week? It was so good. I can't even remember what I was touched by and impacted in my day. It's like, now I got something new that God's showing me. I was like, oh, Lord, would you expand my capacity to hold you? Would you expand my capacity to understand you? Would you expand my capacity to reflect you? Would you change me? Would you transform me so that what comes out of me is not this? It's God's heart that's coming out of you. This is engaged, but it's rooted in a heart that's submitted to the Lord. In Solomon's introduction to Proverbs that we referred to as an opening chapter, I'm going to observe three purposes that he highlights for us. Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instructions in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the saying and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In these, typically, as you look at outlines of Proverbs, they always start in this introduction, verse 1 to 7. And as we look at that, we kind of get, as Solomon, as he writes in his wisdom, as he says, man, God has given me some amazing stuff. And I want my son, I want my kids to garner what I've learned. And the reality is that as he does this, we don't acquire what somebody tells us we should know. Have you tried to tell a few people what they should know? Does it stick with them? No, it doesn't. It doesn't stick with them. But it still starts the purpose, and we'll talk for a second why that is. These three purposes of Proverbs. The first one is to teach wisdom. To be taught wisdom, you got to be teachable. You got to be teachable, right? You think about people. Have you ever told somebody, and it happens, and I've been there, is like you try to tell them a way to do something, and they say, I know. Have you ever had that happen? I know. But their life and what they're doing is evidence that they don't know. It's like, to be teachable is the gateway to wisdom. We have to say, I don't know all that I need to know. In fact, I think I know all that I need to know, but being teachable says the reality is I don't know all that I need to know. We have to come. It's interesting, as we talk about wisdom, it combines belief with action. Right? You can say, oh, I know that's true, but then we know a whole life that doesn't reflect that wisdom. You know, you talk about the wisdom, I know I should change my oil. I know I should check my oil, but you never do. Is that wise? No. We talk about just taking care of your car means I know that cars need oil. And so therefore the wisdom is I need to check the oil. I need to change it. Keep your little sticker. Pay attention to the mileage. Right? Wisdom says, takes that belief and action of what we're doing. Wisdom, it isn't just thinking right, it's living right. So we are teachable, that it's belief and action. If I think something's true and right, then I followed up, then I'm practicing wisdom. The second purpose that we see that Solomon highlights, really in big picture, it's to form character. You must engage in the process. We think about character. Somebody has character. It's like, oh, they always follow through, or they are so kind and honest. The reality is that they aren't naturally that way. They might have an inclination or desire to be, but how we become characters formed is by practicing it. We have to practice character that is formed in us, a discernment, understanding of what things are unwise. It's a combination of discernment and character that leads to wisdom. You have to be discerning. It's like, what would be the right move here? What would be the right thing to say here? And as you practice and pay attention to that discernment, character is formed. As you walk out those things that are important, the last third purpose that we see is to encourage an obedient relationship with the Lord. And that's kind of what I've referred to about walking in the Spirit, about being in a relationship. It's a faith to walk out wisdom. It's a faith experience. It's a faith relationship. I think two pieces of that faith relationship. First of all, you have to believe that there is a right way to go. You have to believe that there is a wisdom that really is the best path to take. You know, you can't think, oh, it doesn't matter what I choose. We're all going to end up there in the same, you know. No, wisdom says, I believe there really is a right way to proceed. There is a best path for life. If I don't believe that there is a best way to do something, I will never pursue it. I won't be teachable. I won't pursue the best way. I won't pursue. I'm continually making notes to myself. Don't do that again. You know, it's like, that didn't work out so good. Note to self, pay attention. You know, I can't remember the last thing that just happened this week. Oh, gosh, I have too many of them. They just kind of blur together. But I note to self, it's like, I don't want to do that again. I'd say probably the most often thing that happens is in my relationship with my amazing wife. It's like, we're both very problem-solving oriented. And so we're like, you know, just like, what went wrong? Where did you screw up? Where did I screw up? So that the next time we do this right, so that our life is like amazing flow of oil and love, you know? And so we sit there just like, we got to hammer this out. Where did we go wrong? And it's often maybe sometimes like, you know what? I just messed up and I hope I don't do that again. Lord, would you help me have a heart to be kind, to not be rude? I can't believe, I don't want to tell too much of myself, but I was rude yesterday. Can I confess? I already confessed that to my wife. But I was flat out rude to Jackie. And if you ever had somebody apologize to you, and I'm sure you haven't, Jackie was telling me how she realized apologizing to me about a conversation. And I said, well, yeah, you're right, and you just did it over here again too. And I knew in the moment that it was something I ought to not say. She walked away from me in that moment. And then I had my quiet time. And I had to say, Jackie, I just want to apologize. I was rude. I was not walking in the Spirit. I was walking 100% in the flesh. I was irritated. And I wanted to make it known that she didn't do how things are wanted. And we talked about, you know, later that day, we talked about, you know, James says, what is it that you fight about? It's when you don't get your own way. I was fighting and being rude because I didn't get my way. I think about it, Lord, continue to grow me. God, would you say, wisdom says there is a best way, and that ain't it. God, would you show me what that best way is? Would you help me pursue that? The second aspect of it is so important. Is not only do we have to believe there is a best way, the second one goes in hand, we have to believe that God is the source of that best way. Because there's a lot of self-help books. There is more great information out there, whether it's a TED Talk or whether it's quick reels that run on your Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or all the other apps that are out there. There are some clever stuff out there. There's some great illustrations. And it may reflect God, but it ain't God. We have to pursue. Number one, we have to believe there is a best way. there is a wise way. And number two, we have to believe that there is a God who is the source of that wisdom. So as we look at the book of Proverbs, we want to acknowledge, first of all, we have to be teachable, right? And say, God, there's stuff I don't know. There's stuff I need to walk out. There's stuff that I don't even know I don't know. Lord, I want you to form character in me. God, would you grow my discernment in my decisions? God, would you help me navigate what needs to change in me so that I'm not rude when I'm tired, when I don't get my way? God, would you help me to see that not only is there a right way, but that it comes from you. That if I'm not spending time in relationship with you, right, the Bible talks about there is, and I think it's probably a proverb, there's a way that seems wise to men, but leads to death. Right? The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but life to those who are being saved. Those contradictions, that it looks like it isn't going to work in the natural, but God says it's going to work. Trust me. Trust me, even in the disappointments. As we go through Proverbs, you know, I know some of you guys are really nervous. I'm going to do a verse by verse. I'm not going to do Proverbs in a verse by verse. Ah, big sigh of relief. Not that you couldn't. I'm sure somebody probably has, and I know that there's commentaries on them. But we're going to do it by subject matter. We're going to do it by a broad paint strokes, and then pull out those verses as you read Proverbs, like I have, that you will see that there's themes that you're going, oh, this talks about the same parenting in this way here. Talks about parenting in here in this way. Talks about who God is here and who God is here. And then joining those different Proverbs to come up with a theme and a topic as we discover these broad paint strokes is, you know, knowing wisdom. What is wisdom? Knowing God. Knowing the heart. Knowing others. Knowing the times and seasons of life. Knowing the spheres or dominions that wisdom operates in. And then finally, knowing Jesus. Those are the big, broad paint strokes that we're going to look at Proverbs in. And I'm excited because I have never taught through Proverbs. And you're lucky that we get to do this together. That I want to discover with you and have God change my heart and to mold me and encourage me, and I pray that that'll happen to you as we get to discover true wisdom, that we get to grow in our faith and understanding, and that in that process we get to impact people. It is wonderful. You know, I can talk about the phone call that I got where I practiced obeying the Holy Spirit, and I got the phone call. Somebody said, hey, that was so profound and encouraging to me. And then I shared how, and the same thing, I can be rude to my wife and say unkind things. That God is still forming me. God is still growing me. Would you join me in discovering and growing so that we can impact the world? Not in perfection, but impact the world in being saved and brought to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, as we engage in your wisdom, Lord, Lord, through this book of Proverbs, God, would you highlight things? Would you bring to the surface things that we haven't seen before? God, would you help us to have a teachable heart? God, would you help us recognize that there's a character in us that you want to be more like Jesus, Lord? That means there's some things that are going to have to die and some things that we're going to have to nurture, Lord, so that we can be encouraged and walking in a closer relationship with you so that what we say and what we do really is imitating and reflecting who you are, God, not out of a list of to-dos, but out of heart change. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.